If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 3, we're going to read just two verses this morning, verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. We today begin a quick walk through the early days of Jesus' earthly ministry. We'll be following the path that is set forth for us by Luke. We are pretty familiar, most of us, I suppose, with chapters 1 and 2 of Luke's Gospel, where he describes the births of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having told us about those events, Luke kind of skips over a couple of decades and takes us to the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and that story begins with Jesus' baptism by John at the Jordan River. And that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Hear the word of God. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Amen. So far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes this morning that we may behold wonderful things from your word. We pray that you'll speak to us and teach us. We pray that having enlightened our minds by your word and spirit, so also you would touch our hearts and change our lives. Help us every day to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to follow wherever our Savior King Jesus leads us, knowing that he goes before us and behind us. And we ask this in his name. Amen. All the gospel writers, to some extent, talk about the baptism of Jesus. And at one level, I suppose, that seems kind of odd. Because if there's anybody who didn't need to be baptized, it was Jesus. You might remember that John the Baptist had been going all up and down the land proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And crowds had come out to John as a great prophet in the wilderness. Many, probably thousands of people had been baptized by John during the days of his ministry. And each of them for the same reason. John had been declaring that the Christ was about to appear. It was time for folks to make straight the way of the Lord and to prepare a way for his coming. And the way to do that was to repent of your sins and to ask for God's mercy. The sign that one had changed his or her ways and was ready to welcome the Christ was to receive the baptism that John administered. This was kind of a shocking thing for the Jews of John's day. They were familiar with baptisms, but up until this time, the only people they had ever seen baptized were Gentiles. Gentiles who had become Jews by proselytization. When one left his or her foreign gods behind and professed faith in the God of Israel, he or she would be washed to demonstrate that they were leaving all of their impurities and ungodliness behind. Their idolatries were being removed from them, and they were now going to be adherents of the one living and true God, the God of Israel. So the people of Judah and Galilee, they had seen baptisms, perhaps one or two or ten in a lifetime. They were scarce. But they were significant because they were an act of ungodly, unclean people turning to faith in the one true God. But now John the Baptist comes along as the first prophet in Israel in 400 years, and he's telling the people of Israel, "You are dirty and unclean too, and you need to be washed and made new. You need to bear upon yourselves the sign that you are leaving behind your idolatry and your worldliness, and you are going to be sincere followers of the living God. And by the Holy Spirit's power, many had confessed their sins and asked for God's forgiveness and declared that they would welcome the coming of the Messiah. So when Jesus comes and declares to John that he too wants to be baptized, Matthew tells us that John was reticent to grant the request. He felt it was inappropriate. And so we read in Matthew's version of the baptism story that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him, and John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. What did Jesus mean when he said, "This is to fulfill all righteousness"? Jesus isn't admitting some kind of secret sin. He had none. Jesus wasn't repenting of his failure to achieve the mission that God the Father had given him. He's just now embarking on that mission. He's not even declaring that he has perhaps some unknown sin that needs to be confessed. For again, he is pure in every way. So why would Jesus come to ask John the Baptist to baptize him, knowing that he was not a sinner? And I think the answer is found in the fact that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He is now taking upon himself, in an active sense, the role of being the Messiah, or being the Christ. And part of being the Messiah, the Christ, is to be the second Adam, as Paul puts it, to be the head of a new society of people, a new human race, a race that would be God's new Israel, God's new chosen people. And in this new Israel, Jesus is going to be the great prophet, priest, and king. He's going to be the head of Israel in every way. But he's not a distant and remote king. He's not going to be one who will rule from afar. He's not going to be one saying, "I'm good, my people are sinful, they are weary and worn and torn, they're like lost sheep that wander off into the wilderness. Somebody else is going to have to go get them. I'm too good for that." No, Jesus says, "These are my people. These are my sheep. I'm here to live with them, to live for them. Eventually, by grace, to live in them. These are my people. I'm identifying with them. And even though I know exactly how sinful they are, they're mine." I guess we have some inkling of that in our own lives. I grew up in a house where I was the youngest of four children, and I was always the baby, and everyone felt like they needed to take care of me. My sister, my only sister, thought she was my mother and tried to boss me around. She still does. And thought that she had special responsibilities to care for me. My older brothers, well, you know, they were kind of like, they weren't like extra fathers. They were more like extra bosses. And, you know, "Let me tell you how to do things. This is the way you ought to do things. We know how things ought to work. You just need to follow our instructions, do what we tell you to do, and go where we tell you to go." It was kind of hard being the youngest in a group like that. My brothers were not only older, they were considerably bigger than I was, so they liked to put their thumbs down, and sometimes more than their thumbs, sometimes they'd just sit on me in order to get me to do what they wanted me to do. But it was that kind of life. If you've got brothers and sisters, you understand how siblings work and don't work. But no matter how, not cruel, but how hard siblings can be on one another, just let someone from outside the family try to attack a member of the family. Just let some bully down the road try to get in on things. And it's like a swarm of yellow jackets. The whole family comes after you. It's the old, he's my brother, I can say anything I want to him, but you don't get to say anything about my brother. There's a kind of family identity and loyalty and intimacy that even when it's strained sometimes by sinfulness, it kind of trumps everything else. And here is Jesus, God in the flesh. Remember, he was given the name Emmanuel at his birth, God with us. And that God with us part has two very special dimensions. It's the idea that Jesus is God in human flesh and walking among us, so that when the people saw Jesus ministering to the crowds at Galilee, it was God there preaching to the crowds, multiplying the loaves and fish, raising the dead, casting out the demons. God was there in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But there's also this other dimension, that he is God with us, or God among us, and that he is God for us. He is fulfilling all the covenant promises that God had made to Israel. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always dwell in your midst. You will always be my people. I will love you and care for you and forgive you, and I will reclaim you and restore you. All those things that God had promised, because the people of Israel were his people, his sheep, and he was their shepherd. And here's Jesus at the baptism, very beginning of his ministry. And what's the first thing he does? He says, these are my people. They are all sinful. They all fall short of the glory of God. They all have their bumps and bruises. They all have their bad records. They all have their shame and guilt of the past. They all have those things for which they are deeply embarrassed, things that grieve the Holy Spirit. But they're my people. My people need to repent, and they need to be forgiven. And I'm going to stand right here with them. Just as if I were one of them. And I am one of them by election and by covenant. Even though I'm not one with them in their sin, I stand apart there. But if they need to be baptized, I'll be baptized with them. Jesus identifies with his people. Short sentence. But what a powerful sentence for people like you and me. One of the great scenes in Scripture is that on the day of judgment, when we all have to give account for all that we have done in the body, whether good or evil, Jesus will be our great advocate and intercessor, our counselor, our attorney, who will stand with us and say, yep, he did all those things. Or, yes, she did all those things. But he is mine. Or she is mine. My blood has atoned for his sin. My righteousness I give to her. I have been with them through all the trials and tribulations of the world. They have made their pilgrimage sometimes better than others, but they are here because I have brought them here. And I will save them. Jesus will not run from us in our day of judgment. He will not distance himself and say, oh, I never knew that they really were like that on the inside. He knows everything about us. Instead of distancing himself, he embraces us and holds us in his arms like lambs and brings us safely home. We usually think of Jesus identifying with us at the cross, and he did. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And And by his act of propitiation on the cross, he atoned for all of our sins. But the baptism story of Jesus reminds us that his identification with us is not just at Calvary. It's all the time. He's always on the side of his people. He's always loving them, always caring for them. And when we're the one sheep that wanders off from the fold, Jesus leaves the 99 and comes after us and reclaims us and brings us back, because that's the kind of Savior he is. He identifies with us not only on our good days, but also on our bad days. And his baptism recognizes that. It's as if his baptism were just kind of a living example of his words that he would tell the disciples later, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest." Why? Because I am with you. I am for you. I am among you. I am in you. But not only does this baptism identify Jesus as one with his people, it also identifies him as the very Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. The Messiah who had been promised all the way back at Genesis 3:15. The Messiah of whom all the prophets spoke. There's one coming who will save us. It's the Messiah that John the Baptist had been preaching. There is one coming after whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase. I must decrease. This has been the ministry of John the Baptist all the days. And now Jesus appears before John to be baptized. And lest John and the crowds, or even Jesus, if it were somehow possible, were to miss out on the significance of this particular baptism, what happens? John had baptized thousands of people, but only here are we told that when Jesus was baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It's often noted that this is one of the great proof texts in the New Testament for the doctrine of the Trinity. Some of my neighbors keep trying to tell me that there is no doctrine of the Trinity, that God just appears in different forms at different times. Sometimes he appears as the Father, sometimes he appears as the Son, sometimes he appears as the Holy Spirit. I say, "Where do you get that?" And they will say, "Well, it's kind of like the water thing. You know, you have water sometimes in liquid form, sometimes it's in solid form, sometimes it's in gaseous form. And it just changes forms every now and then. It comes in different modes," as theologians would say. And that the God of the Bible, sometimes in the Old Testament, just appears as God, primarily the Father. Then in the Gospels, he appears as Jesus. And now in the New Testament age, he appears primarily in the person of the Holy Spirit, but it's the same God. But that's a difficulty with this passage, because what do we have in the baptism of Jesus? We have God the Father speaking, God the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like unto a dove, and the Son of God, Jesus, being baptized, and they're all at the same place at the same time. And there's this conversation that takes place. It's not that Jesus is changing roles and changing clothes and moving from one role position to another in order to pretend to have some kind of conversation. No, we have God there, and God is there in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all at the same time. One God, three persons. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. All to be worshipped and adored. And that's a good thing to note about the baptism story. But even here, that's subservient to something else. When Jesus is baptized and is praying, the heavens open, and there is this divine announcement, this one, you, singular, are my beloved Son. With you, singular, I am well pleased. Jesus, your baptism is different from all others because you are different from all the others whom John has baptized. Everyone else has been preparing for the Christ. Now what do we have? We have the Christ himself coming on the scene. The very star of the gospel story is making his appearance on a public stage. And not only is Jesus coming to say publicly, I'm identifying with my people, but God says, I'm identifying you with your people. Even more, I'm identifying you with me. You are my son. He is God and man. Two natures in one person forever. And Jesus is set apart here for his new ministry by the very word of God and the very benediction of the Father. That's important. I hope you and I understand how important that is. Because when we read the Bible, it keeps reminding us that Jesus is God. To worship God means that you have to worship Jesus. To worship Jesus is to worship the one living and true God of the Bible. You can't separate those ideas. You can't accept Jesus as just being a good teacher or a prophet or a miracle worker or some kind of traveling evangelist. The message is that a Christian is someone who confesses Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. He is the Word made flesh. He is my Creator, Redeemer, Defender, and Friend. I owe him my love for his great mercy and compassion to me, but I also owe him my loyalty as the great Redeemer King. Is that the way you look at Jesus? When you mention his name, do you mention it with the reverence that God deserves? When you pray to him, do you pray to the infinite, eternal, and almighty God? When he gives commands, do you hear his voice as the voice of heaven? Do you realize that in confessing Christ as Lord, you're separating yourself from all the cults that are so rampant in our modern world? Cults which declare that Jesus is something a little less than God, or something that comes primarily from God, or something that has the semblance of God, or some lesser godness. And do you declare that Jesus is God in the flesh? And that you cannot confess that and be a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or even a liberal Protestant who just tells us that Jesus is a good man, a good example. To confess Jesus as the Christ is to confess that Jesus deserves all of your love and devotion, but also all of your obedience and submission. Because even the Father and the Spirit recognize Jesus as the Holy One of Israel. Not only do we have to submit to Jesus, it's kind of interesting to notice here that Jesus enters into this ministry with his own spirit of submission. He begins by being baptized and by praying, Luke tells us. It's true that our baptism is quite different from the one Jesus receives. John the Baptist was not administering what we would refer to today as Christian baptism. He's certainly not baptizing in the name of Christ. He's baptizing people in anticipation of the Christ to come. And we see in the book of Acts that there were people baptized by John who had to receive Christian baptism once they confessed faith in Christ. But while our baptism is different from the one Jesus received in so many ways, there are a lot of similarities about what takes place here and what takes place in our lives. Every one of us who joined a church was baptized. That's kind of the common initiation rite for people when they come into the covenant community of God. Perhaps it was at a Baptist church or Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or an Episcopal church or for even a Catholic church. But we were baptized. And in so doing, we were marked and set aside or set apart to being the people of God, to be entering into a new life of service to God. Not only have we received God's mercy and forgiveness and salvation, but we now belong to God. We are to be His peculiar people, to use language of the King James Bible. We are to be His set-apart special people, a people for His own possession, so that we can serve Him. And how do we do that? By submitting to Him and by living a life of prayer. That's what marks the believer. God calls us not just to heaven, but into His kingdom, where He rules and reigns according to His own laws, guides us by His Spirit, fills us with the knowledge of His will, and assures us of His help and protection. We are baptized people. Not that that puts some kind of invisible shield in front of us to defend, to protect us from all kinds of trials and temptations and from sin and the devil, but in the sense that God knows us by name. God has marked us as His property. He has assured us of His defense, even in the times of trial and difficulty. And He has given us His seal that He will never let us go, but that He will keep us to eternal life. In the meantime, it is our duty as His subjects, friends, children, to honor Him and to glorify Him, to obey Him, and to be His in every way. And so while we, on the one hand, pray, "Just as I am, without one plea, Lamb of God, I come," we also sing and pray, "Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way." Or we sing, "Trust and obey, there's no other way." Or we sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Because we understand that the God who has saved us is great. And He deserves to be worshipped and adored and obeyed and loved. And our lives are to be living sacrifices to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, even Jesus. And if Jesus understood the need for submitting to the laws of God to fulfill all righteousness and prayed for that spirit of obedience, not only at the beginning of His ministry, but also at the end of that ministry when He said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, Your will be done." And Jesus went to the cross. If our Savior demonstrates that spirit of humility and submission, does He expect any less from you and me? We are to be His people, not just for an hour on Sunday morning, but every hour of every day, because we have been redeemed and bought, not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. so as we begin a new year of service in the kingdom, I don't know how many resolutions you made, but a good one to make tonight would certainly be, I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. Lord, draw me nearer, 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 Lord, to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. Why should we do that? Because Jesus did that for us. And Jesus walks with us. And Jesus is our God as well as our Savior. Let's pray.